If you have your Bible, I'd ask you to find Genesis chapter number 18. You know, earlier this week, I wasn't really looking for an opening illustration, but Brett Carver gave me one, and I kind of wanted to show it to everyone, except the video was in Spanish, and I know enough Spanish to get me in trouble, but not enough to guarantee I wasn't showing something that said, you know, something bad or whatever. It was of this couple, and they're standing behind a box. And in the box, in the bottom of the box are, I want to say it was five, it might have been six. I know it was at least five bottles with different color fluid in them. And on top was the matching colors. They could only see the top ones. And they would move the bottles around, and the voice, whoever was recording them, would say, "You have one correct or two correct," and it was genuinely hilarious. If I could show it to you and know that everybody was saying good things, you would be in stitches. Because this is probably the only time this happens. Everybody here, the women are perfect, the men are messed up, but in this case, the man kept putting some of the bottles in correct places. And no matter what logic he would employ, his wife would move the bottle, and the guy would say, "You have two correct," and she would move him. He'd say, "You have zero correct." The guy would move one correct. She'd move, "You have zero correct." And he's telling like, "Azur, azur, azur, you know, the blue one's here, I'm sure of it, you know." And naraha, I know that means orange, mostly because he was pointing at the orange bottle. And she just kept moving him. She just kept insisting he was wrong. And the funny thing was, from our perspective, you could totally see what was right. But from their perspective, to them, it felt like guesswork. And even between two people, there was this argument about whether they were right or wrong. I want to tell you something. From heaven, God's justice makes perfect sense. But from our viewpoint, we want to yell at God about what we think is right and wrong. And he knows the score absolutely perfectly. In Genesis 18, in the latter part of this chapter, if you were to go look up 35 sermons, 34 of them would tell you this passage is about intercessory prayer. I would tell you this passage involves intercessory prayer. This passage is about the righteous judgment of God, and the fact that God is right. And it's not a question of whether God is right or wrong, but it is a question of whether we might be given his perspective enough to agree with him, so that when he doesn't reveal his perspective, we'll know good enough to agree with him. So tonight, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 18, it's on the screen, but I always recommend you hold your copy of the scriptures, and whether you're turning the pages or clicking them, I invite you to follow along as I read, beginning at verse number 16. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to set them on their way. The Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do?" That's all good, brother. We need our water. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Then the Lord said, "Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come up to me, and if not, I will know." Verse 22. So the men turned from there and went toward Sodom. But Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Brothers and sisters, this is the question of the age. You may not realize that this isn't just the question of the age. This is the question of the moment. This isn't just a corporate question. This is the question our hearts yearn to know. will you sweep away the righteous with the wicked? We may ask it like this, Lord, when are you going to fix everything? But what we're really asking is, are you going to fix everything that I don't like? Are you going to fix everything you don't like? Is there hope for me? Is there hope for them? That is a loaded question. So Abraham asked the Lord this question, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Verse 24, suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Verse 27, Abraham answered the Lord and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And he said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered him, for the sake of 40, I will not do it. Doesn't this sound a little bit like an auction? 50, 45. He continues, verse 30. Then he said, oh, not let the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. He answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, this is Abraham here. Behold, verse 31. Behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. He being God, answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he, Abraham, said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Would you pray with me? Father, your word is not determined by us. It is discovered by us. The truth is not what we make of it. It is what it is. And we are left wrestling with the revealed truth. The truth is, just as Brother Casey read to us from Psalm 75, your wrath will absolutely be satisfied. You are satisfied with what Jesus has done in the stead of sinners. And you will be satisfied against those sinners who refuse your mercy in Christ. Father, give us a burden for souls. Give us an insight to your mercy. And Father, give us a holy trembling when we think of people experiencing your wrath. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen. One of my favorite verses when I'm dealing with confusing situations is found in this passage. I love that Abraham, in speaking to God, says in the latter part of Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? So many times I find myself speaking with families after difficult situations have happened, or uncertain people will pass away and their uncertainty will cause grief to be worse. And I will quote Genesis 18:25b, because I mean it with all my heart. And I believe it's a good question. Can't we trust God to do what is just? Can't we? Brothers and sisters, I would say this is what we wrestle with, we believers. Do we really trust God, as we would say these days, to do the right thing? Do we really trust God to do the right thing? I was speaking to someone last night, and we were talking about supervising young people. And I said, middle schoolers and down, when we take them someplace, I'm always worried about what will happen to them. But when I go off with high schoolers, I'm always worried about what will happen through them. Sometimes I'm scared to let the little ones out of my sight because I wonder if somebody might do something to them. And sometimes I'm scared to let the big ones out of my sight because I'm wondering what they're going to do to somebody. And I often wonder, can I trust these young people to do what is right? That unsettling in my spirit makes me cautious in my relationships with these children. I think you can see through my silly illustration, this is how many of us walk with the Lord. We just don't trust him to do what is right. In Abraham's bargaining with God, it's not that Abraham has to convince God to do what is right. God has to reveal to Abraham how righteous he is. So give me a few moments to unfold this very important and powerful passage. Number one, let's look at this. God reveals his plan to his covenant servant. That's what the first half of this passage is about. He is showing Abraham what he is planning to do. As a matter of fact, he even asked that question. You know, he basically says, hey, Abraham's going to be a nation. He's going to have to instruct his people. Shouldn't I show him what I'm going to do? Hey, church, let me preach to you. Listen to me with your eyeballs. Hello, this is your revelation. Okay, Abram was getting page one, you might say. He was getting the first few chapters. You have the story. What does God plan to do? God plans to build his church. God plans to save sinners. God plans to send his son back. He plans to wrap up this earth, to roll it up. He plans to judge it. He plans to rescue his church from it. He plans to complete the work of salvation, and he plans to cast the devil, the beast, and the wicked who have joined him into hell forever. He has made known to us his plan. We have so much more information than Abraham. Now, why would this be a tangled mix of things? Well, you should remember, and I know you do, just a few chapters ago, Genesis 14, Abraham hears of some conflict going on, and he runs to the rescue of some of these neighbors. Do you remember that story? He gets his household together, his retinue, his men at arms, and they go and perform war to save these neighbors. Now God is saying to Abraham, I'm going to go take a look at your neighbors because I hear they're acting the fool. Abram's very interested. He's like, I know some of them. I did business with those guys. There are some good people over there, Lord. Are you just going to get everyone? And it's almost like God would say, son, I'm glad you asked. Sit down on this chair right here and I'll show you how it's done. Let's talk about this. So he reveals his plan to his covenant servant. Let's see this. God is not capricious, and he wants his servant to understand his heart. In this passage, God asked that question, shall I reveal to Abram what I'm going to do? The answer is obvious. Sure. Why? Because Abraham is going to be a nation. A nation is going to come from them. And this nation is going to be blessed with the revelation of God. And they will be a nation who will not only say God is just in his dealings with people, but they will be teachers of their families and other nations. Abraham, being a father to nations and peoples, would become a teacher of righteousness. So God plans to unveil his plan to Abraham. Now listen to me. Mamas and daddies, grandmas and granddaddies, are you teachers of righteousness? Are you teachers of righteousness? Do you know you have been given no less responsibility than Abraham? Somebody ought to say amen right here. Absolutely no less responsibility than Abraham. Now, again, and I want everyone to know, I texted Sarah Shipley several times after last Sunday and reminded her that she is Sarah, just not that Sarah. Didn't I, Sarah? I was very faithful. She was getting close on Wednesday to faltering, but she's sure she's Sarah. Cogaseal Shipley, amen? But not that Sarah. Sarah, right? Huh? Cogaseal? It's something. She's got a weird name. I don't know. Help me, Lord. You have the same responsibility as Abraham. Say amen. You don't have the same stakes as Abraham. The Messiah is not going to spring up from your lineage. But guess what? He's going to judge your lineage. I don't know who said, but that's one person with me in here, I think. Maybe I should say it again. The Messiah is not going to spring up from your lineage, but the Messiah is going to judge your lineage. I keep seeing this same little thing pop up. I know why it pops up, because I love baseball. I love Major League Baseball. I love Minor League Baseball. I love college baseball. One of my favorite teams is in the College World Series right now. So if you do stuff on the internet, that stuff gets fed to you. So I keep seeing this little statistic thing come up, this meme, I guess you call it. And it says something like 0.0001% of your children will ever make the major leagues, but 100% of your children will stand before the Lord. But how many parents are careful to disciple their kids in how to hit a ball? Or do a dance? Or whatever your family's thing is. Abraham has this challenge to be a teacher of righteousness to his family. So God says to his servant, let me show you what my plan is. Do not, brothers and sisters, dear people of God, do not dismiss your Christian instruction. Do not dismiss your Bible teaching. Do not dismiss good literature. Do not dismiss the study of theology and ethics. Do not dismiss these things. You are charged to teach your children righteousness. Now, that's a side sermon, but it's an important sermon because God is showing his heart here. His heart is, Abraham, I want you to understand my heart because you're going to teach others my heart. You're going to explain my heart. Secondly, within this, let's see, or I should say not because God did not know how to judge, but that Abraham would understand God is righteous in his judgments, God uses the language of investigation. I really treasure this. Did you guys notice how he unfolds this? You know, he's basically telling them, I didn't come at this conclusion overnight. I'm not capricious. But so you'll understand, you know, he's saying, listen, Sodom and Gomorrah didn't just make me mad this morning. I didn't get out of bed and go, you know, I'm tired of their mouth. I'm just going to go down there and punch them right in the face. He needs Abraham to understand he's not capricious. He's long-suffering. He needs Abraham to understand how he operates. So he tells him. He says, listen, an outcry has come up to me. In other words, this thing is noticeable. I see what they say. I see what others say about them. I hear what they're talking about. And so then he says, listen. I'm going to go down there and investigate. I'm going to go down there and see for myself. In other words, God is telling him, I draw near. I'm not just a God who stands back and looks at things. I don't ever want people to understand that I haven't been near to them in their foolishness. As a matter of fact, if you would, take your Bibles. I didn't put it on the screen. I know me. If I put it on the screen, I'll get hung up in it. But go back to Genesis 11. Back up in your Bibles. Let's hear some pages turning tonight. Come on. Let's hear some clicking. Turn your volume up. We'll see if you're texting during church. Just kidding, guys. Loosen up. What is this story in Genesis 11, beginning at verse 1? It's the Tower of Babel. The whole earth had one language and the same words. And as people migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they do all these things, right? They do all these things. Look at verse number 5. When you find it, say amen. When you find verse 5, say amen. Now read it together with me. And the Lord came down to see the city. Right? Does God need to come down? He knows perfectly from heaven. What he is doing is revealing how he operates. I'm taking a close look. I'm taking a personal look. I am being near to people, even people in sin. Go back to Genesis 18. And I would say he uses the language of a full investigation. He says, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry. Okay? Now, what if it'd been silent? What if there was no outcry? Parents, what are you more afraid of, when your kids are making noise or when they get quiet? Which one will ultimately make you get out of your seat faster? Okay. That's included in the outcry. In other words, God knows what's going on in the quiet, and God knows what's going on in the loud. You don't have to join a pride parade for God to know you're a fool. But be rest assured that whatever's in our heart or on our hands, God draws near to observe it. That's what he's revealing to Abraham. I'm not capricious, and I always take a careful look. I never accuse without evidence. I never judge without reality. So secondly, in the latter part of this passage, God uses the revelation of his intention to judge. Now just hold right. You know, this is news to Abraham. They come down and visit. We handled that last week. And he affirms that they will have a child. And then he goes, well, we're going to go over there and check out some stuff. This is a revelation. It's a revelation. The confirmation in Genesis 18, 1 through 15 is a revelation that God is a promise keeper. Now, this is also a revelation. You're going to do what, Lord? You're going to go over there and see what they're up to? Let me walk with you away. I know people over there. This is, I would say, a surprise, a shock, a fearsome thing to Abraham. You're gonna go over there? Oh boy! Wait a minute. What if you find a few good people? Will you preserve the whole city if you find a few people? He begins to bargain. Why? Because God says, "Listen, I'm going to judge." And what is the purpose here? I believe it's a method to lead Abraham to live with compassion and to teach him the ministry of intercession. Okay. If believers, brothers and sisters, if believers ever got an actual biblical view of hell, and if we ever got a biblical view of judgment, we would stop being so apathetic about the lost. If we ever believe that God is actually going to judge people, we would stop worrying about our comfort and start worrying about their damnation. He is working a thing into Abraham's heart. He wants him to have compassion on his neighbors. He is drawing him out. Now, God is not going to forsake his holiness for the sake of his compassion. He is going to hold both in perfect union. He is going to be compassionate and just. I didn't put it in here. It was a late add to my notes, but I almost have an A here. Bear with me. It's not anywhere on any screens or anything. But I would say learning to rejoice in the judgment and justice of God needs to become a deep and regular part of our thinking and our worship. Am I making sense to anybody? This needs to be how we think. Now, I don't mean we think about it like, yeah, God, get so-and-so, smush them. There is a time and place to ask God to end wickedness. But do you notice Abraham's response in hearing that God is going to take a look? God saved some people. God preserved some people. Even preserved the wicked. Preserve them, Lord. His heart is one of compassion. Now, I did put this on the screen. I want you to just walk through these very few verses with me very quickly. Psalm chapter 1. I did put it in there, didn't I, Mary? Or am I tripping? Okay, praise God. Oh. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now, you should see the blessed person has a certain lifestyle, okay? Not just what they don't do. Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He's very interested in knowing what God says is right and wrong and doing it. Amen? Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That person is planted in a place where God feeds. Get an image of the churches in the Revelation. He is the lamp holder who feeds oils to congregation, who gives them their fire. He is the one who feeds water to family. He is the one that feeds water to saints. However, there's a shift in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. The righteous are rooted in a place where the Father feeds them. The wicked are not rooted and a wind of judgment will blow them away. Now, there's something that should be in the ordinary thinking of the believer that we understand this is the nature of God. This is the character of God, the personality of God. He desires to be a blessing to those who will draw near to him, and he will do justice to those who live in rebellion against him. That's just his way. Abraham doesn't know as much about God as we do. Abraham did not have Psalm 1. He had not learned to sing Psalm 1 yet. We know we should be singing Psalm 1. We know we should be singing the reminder that we want to be planted in a place where God feeds us unto flourishing. And we should be rejecting those elements that both kill fruit and damage root. We know that. And we should know that in the barest minimum, you're not going to be fruitful without the Lord. But also, fruitless things will not make it through the judgment. So what does he say to, what does he say here? He says, listen, Abraham, I want you to understand who I am. I want you to understand how I work. Let me reveal to you my intention to judge, and let me teach you. Let me draw you out to a place where you're humble about yourself. Let me draw you out to a place where you're caring about others. Let me get judgment and justice on your mind so that when I do a thing, you will see that I'm right and you will have no occasion to slander my name, not even in your own heart. Now, if you think about it like this, and I dare you to think about it like this, show of hands, who's got a relative that lives in Durham? Who's got a relative that lives in Durham? Wow, okay, I don't. And so if God says, hey, Tim, I'm going to go burn Durham to the ground, I'd be like, get Raleigh too. You know, some of you people have loved ones there. You go, whoa, wait, God, wait a minute, can we talk? Brothers and sisters, I contend that we should see all image bearers with this sort of jolt to our spirit. But God said, I'm going to go down to Butner, to the federal prison, where all those nutcases and serial killers are, and I'm going to strike them all dead. Would our reaction be, finally, the taxpayers are released? Or would our reaction be, oh, Lord, save. Save, Lord, save. Save them, Lord. See, that's not natural. That has to be drawn out of us. So I think you go back and I think God was even being strategic when he put it on Abraham's spirit to go rescue Lot, because then he knew his neighbors. Side note, side sermon, next time we say we're going to walk around this neighborhood, come with us. Walk together, look at the houses, see the people, know people live here. Get a heart for the neighbors around your house and around this house of worship. Now, why do I bring this up? It's very difficult for us to care if we don't consider people as image bearers. It's very difficult, and it's very hard for us not to care if we ever see them as the people that they are. So Abraham walks with God and has this negotiation, for lack of better terms. Let's look at two things inside of this negotiation. One, from Abraham's intercession, we get the ultimate question. Will God destroy the righteous with the wicked? Spoiler alert, no. He won't. He will not. God will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. He will rescue the righteous. That does not mean he will not allow the righteous to die. It simply means he will not allow death to be the end of the righteous. But there's another principle here. Do you see that God basically says, if there are some righteous people, because there are righteous people there, I will save that city. Whoa! And the point isn't even Abraham's negotiations. The point is God's heart. We need to see this today. Abraham makes his appeal boldly, yet he makes his appeal with humility. He does both. He is bold to speak to God. He is humble in the way he speaks to God. We need to have confidence that our God will do the right thing. Now, I'm not going to embarrass anybody more than I'm going to embarrass myself, okay? But who loves movies in here? Who loves movies? I love movies. Who's seen the movie The Book of Eli with Denzel Washington? I love Denzel. I'm a Denzel fan. He is the man. My favorite, if you haven't seen the movie, this is a little bit of a spoiler. Get over it, I guess. There's this one point where he will not yield this book. And the man says to him, "You have no choice." And he says, "You always have a choice." And the man shoots him in the gut with a pistol. Right? It's shocking. We first watched that movie. You remember, Brett, we were in Florida. We went to the theaters together in Florida, watched that movie. I was like, whoa, I didn't know he was going to do that. I figured he was going to get out of this fix. And I realized this is us a lot of times. You stand boldly before the enemy. You ask boldly before God. You stay humble before God, but you stay bold before the enemy. Why? Because all he can do is kill you, but he cannot keep you in the grave. What if we started living like that with the right priorities? What if we stopped being so chicken-hearted about social issues? What if we cared more for people's souls than we did their little friendships? How different would we be if we actually believed that our God is going to do right, even if it kills us, we're going to be okay? How different would we be? How different would we be? Now, somebody is sitting here saying, "I ain't got that kind of courage." When's the last time you ask? When's the last time you say, "God, if you want me to make a stand on anything, you better give me some new feats. You better give me some courage. You better make me emotionally tougher, because I can't stand it when nobody don't like me." So when's the last time you ask him? I mean, it's just a simple question. We're prone to say, "Lord, please don't let nothing happen to me," instead of saying, "Lord, get me through what happens to me. And Lord, even if you don't get me through it, if it kills me, would you keep your promise and raise me up?" See, Abraham needed this answer from God that God is never going to forget the righteous. Brothers and sisters, you need that answer today. God's not going to forget the righteous. Who's righteous? In the New Testament economy and the biblical revelation, who's righteous? Those who have believed on Christ. Those who trust Christ's work for them. You are the righteous. Who by faith have received that Christ died on the cross to pay for sins. He was buried and he was raised from death to defeat death. He has ascended to the Father, where he is approved and celebrated, and he will never lose a single one who the Father has given him. If you believe that, you're the righteous, and it's not because you're righteous, it's because you get hidden in the righteous one. Watch this. See, we got this is not a white flag. I ain't giving up. What we got here? What is it? What would they call this in Person County? Probably a tertia. You see it? All right, you got it? Where is it? How'd you know? How'd you know, Will? Right? It's no mystery, right? Believing on Christ doesn't suddenly give you superpowers. It doesn't suddenly make you the best person in the world. It means you're hidden in plain sight. You're hidden in the righteousness of Christ. You say, "But they didn't have Jesus then." It was those who believed the revelation of the world around them and said, "There is a creator, and I will seek to understand and honor him. I'm not just going to do what I want to do." Lastly, quickly, through Abraham's bargaining, we learn God's justice is great, but his mercy is greater. I like it that he starts working him at 50. This is the kind of auction I like to go to. You know, one where the price keeps coming down. Kent Carver and I, Kent was doing me a favor this afternoon, and we had a running text conversation. And I was asking him way more details than he probably wanted to answer me, but he was very patient. He answered all my little questions until finally my answer was, buy everything, right? I had answered my question and questions. Well, Ken had answered my questions, and he convinced me to make the purchase. And what is not mysterious, he bought a bunch of stamps for me. but I wanted to spend the money wisely. I wanted to make sure it was a good deal and it was what we could use. I love that Abraham bargains God down. The thing is, God was already down there. Abraham was trying to learn who God was. God was revealing who he is. What does he say? Hey, would you save it for 50, 45, 40, 30, 20, 10? It will always be a mystery of why he stopped at 10. What if he had said 1? I don't know. He didn't go that far. Amen. Here's what we know. Spoiler alert, we'll get at it next week. But spoiler alert, he doesn't find 10. And the most righteous guy there is so twisted by the world, he can't even think straight. Because he wasn't righteous because he was a good dude. He was righteous because God's a good God. So what's going on here? What's going on is that God is wanting to draw Abraham into growth, into revelation, into seeing God's heart. God will preserve the righteous, but God is also going to execute justice. It will be hard, I imagine, for us to rejoice at the justice of God until finally we see it from his angle. Like my opening illustration, the game. Two sets of bottles, the couple can see one set, and they're totally arguing about whether this is right or that's right. But from our side, I can just say, yeah, you should put the red one right there. Move the blue one right there. They weren't listening to me. Two things. One, I was speaking English. Two, it was a video. They couldn't hear me. But I knew exactly what they should do. I know exactly what we should do. God has given us at least a partial view from his side of things. I got a hint for y'all. I don't care how much you like it. If God calls it a sin, it's a sin. And it will be hard for us. Because we know people who are caught up in things, who are enjoying their rebellion against God, and we would say, I like them. They're nice people. I enjoy working with them. They're my neighbors. They're my friends. But when we finally see it from God's side, we will say, you know what? You were right. You were right in your judgments. I want to get to the place where I say it now. You are right in your judgments. I don't understand everything you're up to, but I understand enough to know you're right when I don't understand what you're doing. Oh, Kara now. Where's Kara? Oh, she got the nursery tonight. Where's my wife? Oh, she's in the back. Okay. Kara and I have been dating or married 31 years. In the early days, you know, my wife's an educator. Did y'all know that? She was college educated several years before I even begun college. And she was always doubting my math. And finally one day she had this very humorous revelation. She says, well, you know, I do teach first grade. I just know that level real well. And she just laughed at herself. She had never thought about it like that, you know. And I was like, yeah, but you graduated for K-5. He goes, oh, man. In other words, you're supposed to know more. After nearly 31 years, July 4th will be 31 years since our first date. After 31 years, she never argues with my math anymore. I can be wrong, but she just assumes I'm right because of how long our mathematical relationship has gone on. As a matter of fact, my children will tell you, she don't even want to pull out her, she got a computer in her pocket, a computer, which includes a calculator. You remember your teachers in high school, you 80s kids, with the teachers would say, you won't have a calculator with you everywhere you go. Baby, I got a computer everywhere I go. My wife won't even pull out her computer. She'll ask me a math thing. Sometimes I just lie, like 73. I don't even know. I won't even listen to her. I am very fallible, But I have been wrong. I mean, I've been wrong a lot. I've been right about math so long in our relationship, my wife just trusts me. She just trusts me. That is an infinitesimal, silly illustration, but can you see it? Can you see it? God is right, guys. And he is righteous. And he is right to judge. And his justice is great, but his mercy is greater. How do I know that? Because the fundamental question is, if God is so good, why doesn't he save everyone? Here's the answer. People are so bad, we should be surprised he saves anyone. We should be surprised anybody gets saved. The kind of heart that God wanted to draw out of Abraham is a heart that cared about people, that saw them as made in his image, who saw them as worthy of intercession, who saw them as people he would beg for mercy for. But he also wanted Abraham to see that when God granted justice, God was just in his justice. He's just in his judgment. He wanted Abraham to have a heart for him and a heart for them. What if I said to you tonight that as a pastor, that's exactly what I want? Am I making sense to anybody? I want us, East Rock Community Church, to have a heart for God. Amen? A heart for God. A heart that is excited to worship him, excited to serve him, excited to agree with him about what is good and what is bad both. Amen? Sometimes it's hard to agree with God about what's good. Ben Duran brought in some sort of fitness expert to the pastor's meeting this week, and he gave all these biblical reasons why we should exercise and eat right. Well, I've been wrestling with that joker. He don't know about the value of taste buds. I'm struggling to agree that all that was good. I just want to blame Ben for bringing a stupid speaker in. Couldn't you find nobody better? That's how we are, isn't it? Whether it's the good or the bad, we wrestle to agree with God. I want to walk with a people that says, God, you're worthy. You're worthy of my attention, my worship. You're worthy that I should agree with you. I want to walk with people who say in their hearts and with their lives, God's worth it. And I want to walk with people who look at the neighborhood, the neighbors, even the wicked, and our impulse is compassion. God rescue, God save, God do a work. God, look at that people group who has no witness. What can we do? Look at this neighborhood that doesn't have a witness. What can we do? Look at this neighbor who doesn't have a witness. What can we do? I want to walk with people who have a heart for God and a heart for others. Do you realize at the end of the day that will be the test of our faith? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. What? Love your neighbor. Just at least as much as you like you. Do you have a heart for God tonight? Do you have a heart for others? Do you agree with God about his judgments? Do you rejoice in his justice? Do you know him today? How do you know him? It's this simple. You believe that what Jesus did counts for you, and you believe his lordship is meant for you. What he has done counts for you, and his lordship is meant for you. You believe that by faith. The Bible says if you believe him, believe on him, you will be adopted into the family of God, seated at the table of rejoicing, rescued from righteous judgment, and placed with the covenant people for eternity. Have you believed on Jesus? As I pray and as our music team comes, just ask that question. Have I believed? Am I believing? Do I rejoice in the judgment and the justice of God? Do I have a heart for people? And let the Holy Spirit search your heart as you answer him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have let us know pretty much what you're going to do. We might not know all these details. And some of the descriptions of what will happen are mind-boggling, but they no less reveal what will happen. You will convert tares into wheat and allow wheat and tares to live together until you decide to make your final harvest. Then you will separate wheat and tares. The wheat will be gathered unto you, and the tares will be separated unto the fire. You will have us stand before you, some as sheep and some as goats. One will come unto you on one hand, one will be cast out from you by the other hand. There will be those who, in trusting you, will be rescued. And there will be those who, having not trusted you, will not be rescued. You will not forsake the righteous, not even one. Not even one body will ever lay in a grave. Not one body will remain in the ocean. Not one body will remain as ashes. You will raise up the righteous. Convince us that you will do what is right at all times and in all ways. And let that affect our life and our worship and our witness. Father, thank you that none of us came to you because we were good, but you were good to draw us to yourself, to give us life, to give us faith, and to point us to that one in whom we should place our faith. If there be any in our midst that needs to agree that you are Lord, joyfully agree that you are Lord and submit themselves to you. And Father, with the life you have given them, the faith you have given them, cause them to believe on Christ. In Jesus I pray, amen and amen.